So when I was about 11 years old, I was sitting out in the chairs, listening to the preacher go on and on about something very boring. And I found myself flipping from Leviticus or whatever it was, just through the Bible and looking to see what is in this book. And so I'm looking, oh yeah, there's some stories about Jesus, I know about him. Oh, there's some stories about David, I know about that. And flip the other way again, there's some stories about Paul. Okay, blah, blah, blah. And I'm flipping, and I'm like, what's way in the end? So I flip toward the back, and all of a sudden, I went, what? And a red dragon? There are dragons in the Bible? I don't know what the preacher said all that morning. I was probably the quietest I have ever been in church, as I am just reading this story that to me was amazing. And I'm going, this is in the Bible. This is amazing. How is this in the Bible? Dragons and women being chased out into the desert and stars falling and all of this stuff. And I'm just fascinated by it. We are going to begin a series in the book of Revelation. We're going to look at the first three chapters, the letters to the churches. And here's what I find about the book of Revelation. Some people, like I was when I was 11, are fascinated with the book of Revelation. They spend a lot of time in the book of Revelation studying it and trying to make sense of it and put all of the pieces together and attribute meaning to everything and figure out the whole thing. It is the Da Vinci Code for the Christian, right? This is all of these things, all of these symbols and all of these things that if we can just figure it out, we will unlock the mystery to the universe, which is the book of Revelation. Some people have a fascination with the book of Revelation like that. For many other people, they see the book of Revelation and they look at it and go, this book makes no sense. How in the world am I supposed to understand what this means? I think I'll stick to something that makes a little bit more sense, like the writings of Paul. And by and large, they just ignore it. So, here we are, about to start this series in the book of Revelation, and which one am I? I would probably just leave Revelation be. That's fine. We can have some Sunday school classes or a Bible study or somebody. We can talk about it one-on-one. But I'm probably not about to stand up and preach on it. This is one of the major advantages of being a multi-site church like we are. Because I would say, well, this campus of New Life Church has only been around for a year and a half. We don't need to jump into Revelation just yet. And then someone else says, I really think it would be good for us to do the book of Revelation. Here we go. Now, I will say this. I hope that as we do this, that you will be excited about it. And in fact, I've talked with people who are very excited about it, much more excited about it than I am, that's for sure. But the reason that I hope that you're excited about it is because this book is meant to bring us blessing and hope. And so I'd like to, if I can, get rid of some of the mystery that surrounds this book, some of the intimidation that surrounds this book, so that as we look at it, we might get a little bit what it is John's trying to accomplish. And so that's the task for this morning, is to sort of set up the series. Okay? What is it that we should be expecting from this series? So if you would, flip to the back of your Bibles to find Revelation chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, And blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay, the very first thing I want you to notice is that this is the book of the revelation. Okay? One. Not plural. It's not the book of revelations, many of them. This is the book of the revelation. One revelation. And this is it. The revelation of Jesus Christ. If we just read those first few words in this book, it will help us greatly in our understanding in the rest of the book. This is a singular revelation of Jesus Christ. And so if we are looking for or finding other things that are in this book, those are going to be secondary to this. They're going to be secondary to the revelation of who Jesus Christ is. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. Have you ever had an experience, gone through something, and then you know somebody who's about to go through the same thing and you're trying to explain to them what's going to happen? Eric, you're going to get married. How would I explain to Eric what that's like? You're about to have kids. How am I going to explain to you what that's like? You just got diagnosed with cancer. How am I going to explain to you what that's like? You bought your first house. You just got your driver's license. You just graduated. How am I going to explain to you what it's like? I can't, right? Somebody is about to have kids for the first time. I've had a couple of kids. I know what it's like to go through the baby stage. So what am I going to explain to them? I'll tell you what, I take every opportunity I can, especially when those poor guys, they're so clueless. Right? We're about to have a baby and you have no idea what's about to happen. And so I always sit them down. Me, the eternal optimist, I sit them down and say, okay, let me prepare you for what's about to happen here. Your wife is going to go through a great deal of pain. You are both going to be sleep deprived. You are going to be standing in your living room in the middle of the night crying because this child is screaming and there's nothing you can do about it. You have tried everything you can think to do. There's nothing left that you can do. And the child is still screaming and you are ready to pull your hair out because you want to just sleep and you can't. Your wife, very reasonably, is crying also because she's going through the same things that you are, except she's also been through this great pain and has these hormones that are raging through her body. And you are supposed to walk alongside her to be a comfort to her and to try and help her as we go through this together. And what did the guy hear? Oh, okay. How can I explain it in a way that he's going to understand? He can't. I can use pictures. It's sort of like a roller coaster ride. There are going to be ups and there are going to be downs. If you weather this initial storm of the first 3 months, then things do get better, I promise. They will recognize your face and smile. That doesn't happen right away. It happens later on. There will be unexpected twists and turns. Things will change. We can talk about, we can give pictures and imageries, we can give stories, but how am I going to prepare him and explain it to him? It's not going to happen. This is all I know. If I tell you and do my very best to explain it, you don't get it. You can't get it, and you won't get it until you go through it yourself. But hopefully, if I've told you in advance what this is like, then when you're walking through it and you're experiencing it, you will remember some of the things that I said, and you'll go, oh, this is what he meant. And it will bring you hope and blessing and encouragement in that time. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even all that he saw. The interesting thing about the book of Revelation is that it's written as a letter. And so we have at the beginning this same kind of thing as we see from the letters from Paul, right? We see this introduction of this is who the message is from. This is who the story is from. This is the story of Jesus Christ, the revelation of Jesus Christ from God through the angel to God, to John, who is now writing it down and giving it to us. John is preparing this message for us. And he's bearing witness to the word of God, to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to everything that he saw. And he's going to see an awful lot of things. There's going to be a lot of visions and a lot of things that John sees and hears. And he's transmitting this stuff to us so that we will have them. Verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. This verse right here is my biggest reason for wanting to preach this. Because the person who reads aloud the words of this book will be blessed. So I get to read aloud the words of this book, and here's the challenge for you. Blessed are those who hear and keep what is written in it. Those who hear it and heed it, who take it to heart, who pay attention to what's written here. Okay, now let me give you a little bit more context. At the time that this was written, this was the expectation that John would write this letter, that he would send it to the seven churches, that someone would stand up in the church and would read the letter from front to back, beginning to end. And everybody else would just sit and listen to this incredible story. That's the context of this. Somebody would stand up and read it, and everybody else would just listen to it, like sitting and watching a movie, right? So here we are now, many years later. We're looking at these words, we're examining each and every word and trying to figure out all of these things, and we miss sometimes the picture of the story and how the flow of the whole thing goes. I'm going to challenge you this week to read through the book of Revelation. This week. If you can do it in one day, that's even better. But try and read through it and just get a picture for what's there. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. For the time is near. This brings a challenge, doesn't it? What does it mean that the time is near? This was written as a letter from John to the seven churches 2,000 years ago. Well, if it was near then, it must be really, really near now, right? I think what he's saying here is there's an imminency. Not an immediacy, but an imminency. The difference being, an immediacy would be like, it's going to happen in the next second. An imminency meaning, this is certainly going to happen and it's prepared to happen at any moment. So if you go into the doctor's office and they do a scan of your body and they tell you, oh, you have cancer, and they give you an amount of time, right? This is how long I think you have left. You know, doctors don't like to do that anymore. Because they tell one person, you've got 2 years, and it ends up being 6 months. And they tell somebody else, you've got just a couple of months, and it ends up being 2 years. It's about to happen. It's going to happen soon. I can say for certain that each person in this room is about to die. You will die soon. How soon? I don't know. At any time. At any moment. For any number of reasons. Something can go wrong internally. Something can happen to you externally. It could happen at any time. Your death is imminent. It will come soon and it will come certainly. And this is what I think he's saying here. These things are taking place and it will happen and it will happen for certain and it will happen before long because all of the stage is set here. But I want us to remember at the same time that when the disciples were asking Jesus, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when they are about to be accomplished? This is what Jesus said to them. Mark 13, verse 5. And Jesus began to say to them, see that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines. And these are but the beginning of the birth pains. The time is near. The kinds of things that we see written in the book of Revelation are taking place. How near is it? Could it be tomorrow? Sure, it could be tomorrow. Is it any more likely to be tomorrow than 100 years ago? Not in my opinion. I mean, it didn't take place 100 years ago, so I suppose in that sense, it's slightly more likely. But when we see and hear of all of these things on the news, especially from our Let's Go USA perspective, and we see these things that are happening and we go, oh my goodness, the end is so close. Are you familiar with history? The rise and fall of nations, the things that have happened, the things that have continued to happen. The rise and fall of the Roman Empire. The rise and the fall of the Germans in World War II. I mean, if I look back at history, at really bad stuff that has happened, particularly bad things that have happened to the church, persecution that has happened to the church, and I look at what's happening now in the United States, man, I wouldn't be concerned about the end coming at all. If I look at what's happening to other Christians in other parts of the world, I might be quite concerned. But let's stop trying to identify moments and dates and pinpoint everything and the way it all connects together and recognize that the reason that this was written was to encourage people who were going through tribulation. To people who were going through difficult circumstances. And he says this. This is now, so the first three verses, that was the introduction. Now we have sort of a quick summary of the book. Verses 4 through 8. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him, even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. And packed into these couple of verses is so much stuff I couldn't unpack it if I took all day. Let's try anyway. You've got all day, right? Grace to you and peace. A standard greeting, but a greeting which also imports to us what he's trying to communicate to us. That we have received the grace of God and are to also receive the peace of God. Let the peace of God dwell in your hearts. Grace to you and peace. From whom? From John? Is John sending you his own personal greeting? Grace and peace? No. Grace and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. Grace and peace from him who is and who was and is to come. Who is that? Who is the only eternal one who is and who was and who is yet to come? God himself. In fact, I think as we look at these, as he lists this here, look at this. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. From the one who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. I think what we have here is a reference to the Trinity. We have God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son. The faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. John tells us who it is that sends these greetings, and then he breaks into song, basically. He breaks into worship. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Look at just this sentence. The whole story of Christ is packed into one sentence. To him who loves us, he has loved you. God loves you. He has loved you so much that he has freed us from our sins by his blood. Jesus Christ loved you so much that he died on the cross to pay the debt for your sins. And made us a kingdom so that we might become his people. So that we collectively might be the people of God. A kingdom, not an earthly kingdom, not a kingdom of this realm, but a kingdom of God's people. Without distinction for physical boundaries. So that we have more in common with a Christian in Asia or the Middle East or in Europe than we do with a non-Christian who is also in the United States. Because our primary affinity, our primary relation is with God and with his kingdom. Then secondarily, we exist in this realm, this kingdom here, in the United States, where we submit to the rulers and authorities here, and we seek the blessing and the growth and the prosperity of the people who are around us. But our first allegiance is to God. Being not just his people, a kingdom, but priests to his God and Father. That is, we bring people to God and bring God to people. We are the ones who communicate God's love to them so that they might experience it firsthand, becoming a part of his kingdom. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Sometimes I forget this. That Jesus Christ has glory and dominion. Sometimes I forget that because my circumstances lead me to believe something different. That God is not in control. That he doesn't know what's going on. That he isn't able to help me. That he's not paying attention. That he somehow doesn't love me. Sometimes my circumstances lead me to believe that instead. And John is writing to a people who are being persecuted, who are experiencing persecution for their faith. He himself is in prison because of the testimony of Jesus Christ. And he's writing to them this encouragement, reminding them that Jesus Christ has glory and dominion forever and ever. And we look at that and go, wait, that doesn't match. That doesn't match. I don't understand how that can be the case if I look around and I see the suffering that's around me. If I just look at natural disasters and see hurricanes and tornadoes and earthquakes and famine, and I see these things taking place, and I just have to stop and ask myself, God, what are you thinking? Are you sovereign? Are you loving? Are you in control? How is this stuff happening? On a more personal level, we might wonder, why is it that I lost my spouse? Why did my parent have to die? Why am I dealing with these sicknesses? Why is my body breaking down? Why am I struggling? Is God in control? And John writes to them to remind them that yes, He is. And behold, He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of Him. Even so, amen. Yes, John says, yes, He is the Eternal One, the One who has dominion over everything, and He is coming. We are anticipating and waiting a time when the day of the Lord will come and will make things right. Behold, He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him. Every eye will see Him. Some are looking and watching for Him with great anticipation, and when they see Him, they will rejoice, knowing that when He comes, everything will be made right. Finally, everything will be restored and will be as it ought to be, and they are watching and anticipating that. And there are others who will see Him and will be dismayed. Because they find themselves as those who have pierced Him, as those who are His enemies. Not those reconciled by the blood of Jesus. Not those who have become a part of His kingdom. Not those who are now His priests. But they are separated and distant from Him. And all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of Him. Even so, amen. The day of judgment will come, and it will be a glorious day. Finally, everything will make sense as perfect justice is done. But there will be great pain and there will be great weeping on that day. Even so, it will be. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Again, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the One who is and who was and who is to come. This is our hope. That God has always been, that He will always be, that He does not change, and He has promised that it will come. And so this is my hope as we begin to look at this book, as we begin to dive into this book. This is my hope. That whatever your circumstances may be, wherever you may find yourself right now, whatever it is you're struggling with, whatever doubts you have, that as we explore this book together, you will know for certain that God is God alone. That glory and dominion will be to Him forever and ever. That He loves you and that Jesus Christ has paid the debt for your sins and will return again to bring perfect peace. And that standing in that hope, we will be blessed. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it. For the time is near. When you're standing in the living room holding that screaming child and you don't know what to do, God is God alone. And we will look to Him. Let's pray. Father God, there are a lot of things that we don't understand. There are words that we don't understand. There are events we don't understand. But Lord, this we know, that you are God and you have loved us. That you have sent Jesus Christ, your Son, to die for our sins in our place, that we might believe in him and be your people. That being your people, we might worship and praise you. That we might be those who stand around your throne singing praises to your name. Lord, even when we go through things that would lead us to believe that that's not true, even when we get distracted from what we know is true, we ask, Lord, that you would remind us that you have not changed, that you will come again, that you will come again soon. May our hope be in that. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.